It's King James Version.
Oh, absolutely.
All right.
Teacher's pet. Teacher's pet.
Oh, okay, good. All right. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
You know what's powerful about this? Paul, and I actually had a chance to stand on the exact spot where called Mars Hill. It was the Areopagus or the Agora overlooking the marketplace in Greece. And there Paul preached to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. The Stoics were very rigid. The Epicureans were very liberal. But they lived to debate. And Paul came up with a beautiful statement that he made to these philosophers. And he said, you know, in him, in Jesus, we live, move, and have our being. It almost sounds like a song to James 6.
I know.
In him we live, move, and have our being. He's not far from any one of us. And as we start looking at this, and we look at Timothy, I want you to think a moment that look at where you've come from, each of you. Consider your life. Consider, you know, where you were born, where you were raised, the time you were born, or hatched, for Kelly. But consider the circumstances that you were raised in, the trials and tribulations you've gone through from childhood to present time. Consider the influences you have that God, in his infinite wisdom, placed us there in the spot that we are for a purpose. And so, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And as Natalie pointed out, Paul was writing from a Roman prison cell. And Timothy, this is something that's important for us as we talk about this, Timothy had a half, he was half Greek and half Jew. And can you imagine the persecution that Timothy had?
Does that make him a Greek or a Greek?
I don't know if he was a Greek or a Greek, but we know that he was a Hebrew. He grew.
He grew.
And we also know that being raised by his mom and grandma, they missed a really overemphasized how important it was to raise him right. But I can imagine Timothy had a rough time in life. And all those difficult times that he had prepared him for eventually the call of God on his life. And so it's it, and Paul is speaking here, and Jill just read it. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. God knows where we are at this moment, at any given time. He knows where we come from, the tribulations and trials, the wins, the losses, and everything we've gone through, from sickness and health, and all of it to prepare us to be spokesmen of the gospel. You know, I heard a statement once. Somebody said, I never asked to be here. And I said, somebody said to me when I made that statement, he said, well, if we took a vote, we'd want you.
Oh, that's good.
After 51 years of marriage, I've heard that a couple times. She's never considered divorce, but she has considered murder. I know. So, therefore, not ashamed of the testimony. And I'm thinking to myself that when Paul came and Timothy was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he had these gifts in him, that it emerged from a vessel that had been molded over his life. And I think of each of us, and I know some of you, most of you, and think of the molding process that you have been through to bring you to such a time as this. And so, who has saved us and called us for the holy calling according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before, and this is the key statement, the world began. Mm-hmm. He knew us in the eternities before we ever took a breath. Mm-hmm. And it says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. We have all failed and fallen short. But can you consider for a moment where you've come from? And what brought you to an hour is this. You know, Tim is dancing on heaven's gate right now.
Amen.
But can you think of where God has brought you from? It?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Just to clarify, he's not about to die.
No.
Not now.
That's
not what Jesus
told
you.
How long have you two been married?
Die to self.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. 33 years.
Who
has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works. In other words, everything that has happened in our life has been destined by God with his grace to bring us to a place that we can best serve him. You know, I think of Donna all the time. Look at the sorrow and the sadness that you've had to go through to bring you to a certain place. And so maybe Donna's in the eternities singing with Jane here in the natural. God has a purpose for you, Jarvis. Have you thought about it?
Oh, yeah, I've thought about that quite a bit, particularly every weekend. It brings it home even more that I'm where I'm supposed to be at this point in my life. Mm-hmm. And she was part of the reason for it. Mm-hmm. But it was all part of God's plan. Mm-hmm. 51 some years before, you know, when we came together.
You know, Jill, you've been through it too with your husband. Think about it. You know, and I look at our young people here and the trials and tribulations they go through. And I remember, you know, from the time that Beth and Ryan got married and she ripped off her dress.
What?
I think we all
you
know
better add some though. Context to that one.
We already did.
We did that last time.
But the point is, she was making trips from Tallahassee
to Thomasville.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know if Ryan came down and visited you, or you went up to visit him.
Mm-hmm. Used to ride a bike.
Not from.
From Washington, D.C.?
No, well, then they traveled back and forth from D.C.
Oh, yeah.
And then Beth had to leave without him for, 6 months? How long were you guys apart? Mm-hmm. Yeah, with two little babies. That was awful.
I'm pregnant for the third.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever think about that all of that, God has given you grace to bring you to such an hour?
Mm-hmm.
Is this?
Perfect timing. I mean, the air conditioning would fail right when he'd come, and I'm like, perfect! Can you call to get this fixed?
Well, Justin did a teaching on this a while ago, too. You know, Paul is talking about affliction, and, you know, he's talking about affliction from, like, the worst of the worst places you could possibly be. And, you know, the way we think about our hard times compared to the hard time he was going through. And he talks, even in verse 8, about what it means to be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. You know, we are going to have tribulation, and yet in this first section, you know, he's encouraging Timothy, you know, don't be discouraged. Don't be dissuaded from your destiny. And he tells him, be proactive. And I underlined this a long time ago in verse 6, you know, that we have an obligation to stir up the gifts because that's the only way we can face the afflictions. We have to stir up the gifts that God has given us, that he has assigned to us, because they've been assigned to us as part of our overcoming of the afflictions. You know, it's almost like this perfect prescription for what he knows that we're going to endure. And this is just, I mean, this is just, I, you know, he is constantly encouraging Timothy, like, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but he is also saying, don't be ashamed of me and what's going on. Because, you know, I'm sure that was also, you know, his mentor was in prison. And he's saying, you know, don't hide because of that. You know, don't be fearful. Embrace that. And, you know, I was thinking about, I had to apologize to a coworker last year because I realized, you know, I've been friends with this coworker and they knew I'm a Christian. And I'd never invited them to church. And I realized, and I had to repent for this, I was embarrassed of our small body. Not because I don't think that we're mighty, and not because I don't think that we have, but this person had been a part of big churches and was telling me about these things. And I remember thinking, and I went up to them last year and I said, you know, I need to apologize to you. I said, I've never invited you to church. And I had known that, you know, they weren't totally planted. And I said, I said, I was so wrong and I just need to repent. I can't, you know, perhaps this was a divine appointment for, you know, you to come and be a part of a fellowship. And anyway, that person still hasn't come yet. But nevertheless, you know, we can't be ashamed of where God's brought us from. We can't be ashamed of the starting points. And we have to know that, you know, we have a destiny to walk out and
Why are you embarrassed when I brag about this whole church all the time?
No, yeah, I mean, it wasn't that. It's not that I'm embarrassed of people. It was just like, oh, this wouldn't be enough for somebody.
Yeah, they're used to a big church, and then suddenly.
Yeah, like we don't have the smoke machine. Like it just says, yeah. Me and Justin, we're not really music people. Like, what?
Do you want a smoke machine for Christmas?
Yes, I want a smoke machine and strobe lights. No.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, it's not what you like. It's we're very. Family.
Let's do choreographed like vaping.
You know what I mean. It's just this is a very homey place, and you know we're all just kind of very familiar with each other, and it's a different setup and it's a different flavor. So
when the doctor Keller was talking a minute ago, it kept crossing my mind that you know Jesus died for our sins, but the moment he died, it gave us all victory.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul knew this. Paul was prepared for this. And in his writings to Timothy, and my name is Timothy Paul, just so anybody thinks.
T.P.?
T.P. Oh,
no, there's no Indian in me, sorry.
No.
But... Oh, I didn't say wigwam.
I'm thinking.
Yeah, he said that he had more respect for you than just about anybody. He said, that man, I have the utmost respect for him. I think you just blew it down a couple of months.
I'll give you your $5 later.
So don't ruin it and go toilet paper his house. Okay.
But no, with Jesus dying on the cross, it gave us the freedom to be bold.
Yes.
And with that freedom, we also need to not fear that tribulation. Because with tribulation comes experience, comes more knowledge. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Paul knew what was going on. I mean, when it gets to the end, you all know most likely that he decided that he didn't want to be crucified just like Jesus. Mm-hmm. So what did he do? Yeah. So.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, never thought about this. This is 30 years after the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. Paul, of course, was one of the tormentors of the church. But I bet Timothy's mother and grandmother probably had heard or seen Jesus.
Never thought of that. That's right.
Because there were no Bibles. Where did you get your information? It had to be almost firsthand.
Yeah, it all had to come from the disciples preaching, teaching.
Or they were there.
Or they were there watching.
So where was Paul during Timothy's upbringing?
He was part of the Sanhedrin.
He was part of the Pharisaical.
He was
part of the Jewish religion.
Where were they located?
Killing Christians.
He was consenting to Stephen's death.
He was not in Timothy's life.
I'm asking, probably not.
Well, in those times, Christians were having to hide in basements to have church gatherings, you know.
Mm-hmm. All the way up to Constantine,
yeah.
I always get the sense that Timothy was quite a bit younger, too. So.
Well, he may have been born after the crucifixion, but his mother and his grandmother would have likely been in the crowds that listened to Jesus preach. Because there really wasn't any other way to do it in that early part. Or, you know, these letters went around later, but this letter was written in 60, somewhere between 62 and 66.
Yep, 62, yeah. Keep in mind, too, I mean, they didn't walk around with the King James Bible. I hate to say that. But
they walked around with this.
Well, they walked around with this, but they also had the Old Testament, which they formed all of their understanding from at that point. And the expounding of the preachers and teachers brought forth the New Testament. So, because Paul writes, he says, don't forget to bring the parchments. It's in Timothy. Mm-hmm. So, we all have had our share of tribulation, but we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. Even, I hate to say this, even when we fail. Even when we fail. Even when we really make fools of ourselves, or we really hurt somebody in it, and you can imagine that, and I preached on this once, how probably heart sick Paul was over Barnabas and Barnabas over Paul in their argument that was recorded in the scripture. How difficult that must have been. Mm-hmm. But it says, be not ashamed. But all these things work together for good. And I think right now we got our young people, and I pray for our youth. I pray for, there isn't a time on our Tuesday night prayer meeting we don't pray for the kids and the people in this church, that they be protected from the scourge of the devil, because you know the temptations being thrown at them are horrible. Things that we didn't experience. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way it is. If you would continue on, Jill, from 10, 11, and 12.
All right, here we go. But it's now made this is 10, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You want to keep going?
Please, okay. 12.
For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
What does that day mean? Any ideas?
Yeah.
What do you think, Gabe's?
The days that he's going to face his greatest challenges is the end of his time. That he knows he believes in Christ, and that the gospel and what he knows and what he's learned and what he's taught will sustain him through his tribulations.
Yeah. Hey, Justin, what do you think? Do you think against that day, as he's talking about the day of judgment, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that we must give an account? What do you think? Good thought. Anybody?
and I'm not absolutely sure whether he was talking
I think
about
it's both.
The day of his death or the
I think it's both, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Well, it's the day of his death sentence. He knows he's going to get sentenced to death.
Yeah, he knew that.
And he's holding out hope for all hope that he'll maintain his, that he won't deny Jesus to try and get out of there.
Well, I know in chapter 2 he was basically telling Timothy, listen, you got to protect the New Testament, the books that are being written, and not let those be taken away.
Yeah. So, what do you think, Miss Jane? Do you think that committed unto him against that day? Do you think it's the day of judgment?
I was reading up before that to see if it referenced that day, because I didn't know if it was like the day of the Lord.
Any idea? Or?
No.
The commentary that this, my Bible, yes, it says the millennial day.
Well, he's an amillennialist, okay. But that could be. Could be. You know, there's we're looking back 2,000 years, and we're trying to get into the mind of the Lord that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Yes, we have teachers, but sometimes somebody can teach you something, but it doesn't dawn on you until years later. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't dawn on you until years later. I was talking to Caleb. He was talking about geometry. And I said, I went through seminary and they taught us one of our classes with geometry. And I memorized the equations and everything and the QEDs and passed it very well in the class, but I didn't understand one iota of it. Didn't understand it. But it's funny, about several years later when I was working a summer job with concrete and I was using wheelbarrows full of cement and I was pouring, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh, that's what it meant. That's what it meant.
Just like the present.
Yeah. That's what it meant. And sometimes we wonder, why do we go through this? We don't understand it until maybe later on. You know, when we've gone through various trials and tribulations. And Paul was wise enough to know that, and he was instructing Timothy. And sometimes we want to box in against the day. We want to box it in just to mean one thing. But sometimes it's a lot broader. It encompasses a lot more, because the Word of God is eternal.
Okay. So here's a commentary on that.
Okay.
So Paul had in mind either the day he would see Jesus or the day that Jesus would come for him. Paul and Timothy both lived in such awareness of that day that Paul did not need to identify it any more than that.
That's good.
Yeah, there for a long time, Paul acted as if he believed Christ was coming back right now.
Hey, Andrew, read verse 13 and 14.
Of course. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which has committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us.
We go with 15.
All right. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are?
Pygellus
and
Hermogenes.
Hermogenes, yeah, these are really weird words. I apologize. I didn't know. But I probably weird hard to pronounce words, but yes.
And verse 16, Andrew.
Of course. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus.
Onesiphorus.
For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain.
You know, you don't know really who your friends are, do you? Mm-hmm. Until you're in the crucible. Mm-hmm. The fair weather friends. I'm going to bring something to your attention, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Justin and Natalie had a leak when they came in the front door. It was over the threshold. And I says, well, as a property manager, I said, well, I'll just call Plumber out. But what Justin did is he called Ryan. And Ryan
cut a 5-foot hole in my wall. But he found it.
Yeah, but what was Ryan doing at the time that he left? Is he left everything to come and help Justin.
Yes, it's true.
On many occasions.
And vice versa. I'd made lobster for my mom's birthday, and he called me saying, my house is flooded, can you help?
I didn't get an invite for that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You weren't here well, yet.
Be glad you missed that one.
He had a bathroom mirror that fell behind the cabinet and sliced all the pipes. And we had to get everything off the floor quick.
I remember Suzanne saying something about
it. I still have PTSD. I know you do.
But it was because of Ryan that we found the leak, because I was looking here and the leak was actually around the corner and up a wall up here.
Yeah. What I'm saying is, yes, we're a small body, but think of how much people have poured out to one another. I mean, I think of Jill talking about her daughter almost being run over by her horse. And I thought to myself, if she needed it, you know, we would have been there and said, you know, but if any of you need things, we can ask one another. Isn't your whole Trace Dia set up on assisting and serving people?
That's it.
How are you going to serve people if you don't know them?
Well, here's where we can lose people. I lost my last living like relative outside of my dad and his generation. Like, so my dad was the youngest of four, and then my mom's sister is already dead, and there was only her. So my dad's the last one left. My Aunt Nancy died, and years ago I had tried to like witness to her because she's Mormon. She married a 30-something-year-old Mormon man when she was 15. Stayed married to him until he died, and she never remarried. And when it came down to it, this is how it ended. She said, Justin, I hear what you're saying, but at the end of the day, when I was going through my worst, your church wasn't there for me, and your denomination wasn't there for me. The Mormons were. They brought me food. They paid my bills. They took care of me when my husband was sick. So I don't know where she is right now.
I think it's a good example, too. I mean, it does tell us, like, take care of the natural needs first before the spiritual needs.
Like, we're supposed to be the church, not go to church.
Well, this weekend I learned quite a bit from Terry, both Terrys, actually. And one of the things that they pointed out sort of early in the weekend was we are all ambassadors of relationships.
Yep.
You know, we need to meet people. We need to be bold about how we speak about Jesus. We need to make sure that we do everything we can to make them comfortable and invite them and, you know, do whatever we can to get them to know us more.
So I was saying the other day, he died for us in public. We can't live for him in private.
Right.
Gosh, that's right.
You know, I think one of the things that the Lord is working on with us is it's really easy to be God's hands extended with people we love and people we know. But we also have to remember that we need to be his hands extended to the people that don't deserve it, the people that are unlovable, the people that don't want to be reached, you know, the people that abuse us, and just learning how to be Jesus even to them too, because sometimes, you know, people don't know that Satan is operating in that, and we have to see past the evil and see the child of God. And you know, but that's something we have to put into practice, which means we're not allowed to get offended.
Right.
You know, we're not allowed to hold back or withdraw. I mean, we don't obviously walk into a buzzsaw, but you know, we cannot hold on to or allow distance to build or, you know,
this is what
can't barriers.
This is what Jesus says about those people that we don't like. or that we don't get along with, or that flat out hate us because we're Christians, right? He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers.
I listened to Thursday's teaching. What you said, Mr. Caleb, don't prejudge. Make friends with everybody. Mm-hmm. Give them a chance. Build that relationship. That's what it's all about. Like I said in my teaching, everybody Jesus met was friend. And if you don't allow that prejudice to get in the way, or you see a gay couple walking together, or a sissy, or somebody that normally people would ignore, and you've always been that way. I remember when you were younger, you would take the downtrodden and befriend them. But that's a perfect example of what your mom's talking about. Yeah. Keep it up.
You know, as much as I think about it, go along with what you're saying, Kelly, if I can just piggyback that. Like I say, our young people here, in your schools, and I bet you as teachers, Natalie would see this, kids have cliques. It's part and parcel. And churches tend to have cliques too. People that you gravitate to, that you always talk with, and surround yourself with, and inadvertently maybe don't go out of your way to talk to anybody else. But I think to myself, that's not good. Daisy is now president, student body president, because she went outside of her clique and reached out. And now it's phenomenal. She's student body president of the school because she went beyond. Can you imagine if we as believers went beyond our comfort zone? Reached out?
Yeah.
I think that's demanded of us.
Acts talks about it when they're trying to hunt down Paul and Barnabas at Jason's house. Mm-hmm. And Paul ain't there, and Barnabas ain't there, and they grab Jason, pull him out in front of the Pharisees, and said he was hanging out with the ones that turned the world upside down. Mm-hmm. We can turn the world upside down.
Mm-hmm. It's easy to get along with people that you are compadre with, where you have a lot of experiences with, or you do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Cat lovers hang together, dog lovers hang together.
Yeah. And cat lovers, man.
And I'm all love with cats, especially during the winter time. They keep warm and toasty.
I think I would say too.
I was coming to the horses, don't you? Those horses.
Yeah, be careful now, because I love horses.
Good.
Me too.
Yeah.
Beth was going to say something.
I was just going to I'm piggybacking kind of off everybody, but I mean, I don't want to diminish the impact of, I mean, like Justin and Ryan gave a really good example, like they hop for each other. I think when you have that support behind you and you know you have those, it is easier for you to be arms extended because you know you've always got people that have your back and are looking out for you and your needs and are praying for you or lifting you up and taking care of you too. And so you're able to do that for one another. It's almost like you're like, almost, it makes me think of like a war formation where everybody gets back to back and they've got their shields and their armor and they're all back to back. Everybody's got their back.
Yeah.
But then they're able to like fight the battle that needs to be fought, or they're able to extend themselves to those people because they have that. And there's, and you know, you're extending yourself to the people who don't have anyone that has their back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a guy that I was really good friends with. I lived with him for a little while. He came here and he moved away and got married. And I figured out something very personal and very intimate this week that was going on in his life. And I haven't talked to the guy like intimately in a while because he kind of went what I perceive to be like out in left field with theology and with, you know, worldviews. But I got to pray with him over the phone and he was just blown away.
Mm-hmm. As Natalie pointed out, where Jesus' hands extended.
You gotta be. It's not about you. It's never about you.
No.
It can't be about you. There's not enough room for you on the cross.
Mm-hmm. And like Beth, the picture that I'm seeing that you're creating, we were never, no one's ever intended to fight alone. Yeah. We were not equipped to go through this world in isolation. We need one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to piggyback on what Beth said, and I keep thinking there's more for us than are against us. And you know, a cop has the authority behind him. He can stand in front of a moving vehicle that could easily run him over, but if he holds his hands up, you know, and he tells them to stop, he has the authority. Mm-hmm. They're going to stop. And we have to remember that Christ has given us all authority. He's got our back, like the formation. We're not by ourselves ever. Yes. Even though we don't see the angels that are around us, they are there, and they're protecting us. I know there's been a lot of, probably when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh my gosh, you know, yes. Close calls and things that these angels and, you know, the warriors, they're around us protecting us.
Yes,
and so, what is it, without faith it's impossible to please him? And so, when we step out in faith, what are you talking about? You know, he was in prison, but he said, I'm persuaded.
Yeah.
He's able to keep me. He was persuaded. He knew.
Yes.
And he knew. Because probably he'd been in a lot of situations, well, some that he caused, but also where we know the stories of the close calls where he was, you know, taken out. And it was, but it was by the, you know, the grace of God. And for some reason, the timing was he was in prison at this point in time, but he resolved to believe that God was able.
Right.
He was able to hold him, to keep him. He had always been faithful. And I believe that.
Yes.
I do believe that.
That's scriptural. And Tim and I talked to Tim about this the other day. Even more importantly than the angels around us is the Holy Spirit that lives within us.
Absolutely.
Because people see it.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's a person. Yeah, he's
people,
like yeah.
But I mean, people see that the devils that you fight, they all know who the Holy Spirit is. And the devil and others will see that Holy Spirit within you. They so it's not necessarily the angels, huh?
They don't want any part of it.
And they don't want exactly. They don't want any part of it. I've told the story before when I was washing clothes and that guy came up. And I said, don't put your hands on God's anointed. I said, are you ready to get rid of that demon? He said, what do you think I'm doing over here? He scared everybody away, but he knew exactly. He could see that Holy Spirit. He knew who to walk to get rid of that thing.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Think about it in June when Michelle passed away. Mm-hmm. There is no telling where I would be today, or Timina, or Tim, if it hadn't been the support of this body. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had family that let me down, close friends that let me down during it all. But who was there? Every single one of y'all. Mm-hmm. Not one time did I call, speak to Beth or Natalie or others, and them say, hey, I ain't got time to talk right now. I'm sorry. And the days that we didn't have church, y'all were praying for us and were there for us. So don't ever think this body doesn't have God with them and the purpose of this body. Because I'll tell you right now, I called Beth one day, excuse me, and I was ready to end it, and she knew it. I said, I can't do this no more. I can't handle it. And if Natalie had said, hey, I'm in the middle of something, I'll call you back, I probably wouldn't have made it through the day. But this is our family. And I'll tell you right now, anytime somebody needs something, I don't care if it's middle of the night, call me. I'll be there, I'll do what I can. Because without y'all, I'm sorry, I wouldn't be at all.
No.
There's no way.
Let me ask you all a question. You know, I think of Michelle's passing. Is it tragic and difficult that was for you? Me and Tim.
Yeah.
the whole family.
Yeah, I was talking to Suzanne, and I was trying to explain to her who I was. And I said, I'm Sylvia's husband. And I said,
I offended him in the prophetic.
But it came I'll never forget hey, that night either.
It took 10 years, but when you tapped me on the shoulder and said that somebody was me, it was like God opened a light in my brain, and I was like, wow.
Going from a man that he did not like to a man that he respects more than anybody.
Well, I started to ponder on that situation afterwards. And when I did, I realized what you said that day was absolutely right.
It was from God.
It was from God. I know it was absolutely right. And I was too young in the spirit at the time to understand it. And it took 10 years.
Selfishness.
But eventually God got me on the right track with it. And he knew this when it all started.
Right.
It was already planned out.
Before the world
began. That's what freaks me out.
Bringing it all back home. Now. Yeah, you did good.
I was in your second book.
I'm going to make a confession, too. 10 years, it took 10 years for me to get wiser by the Spirit of God when to open my mouth and when not to. True story.
True.
Was it 10 years?
Why do I talk so much?
Amen.
Amen.
Words of affirmation, sir.
Yeah. Acknowledgement. Affirmation.
I didn't mean to start all of this.
Oh, you did a work in me, too.
I don't know if it was 10 or more. I want to say it was more.
Yeah, I think it
you
was.
You can have the gifts of the Spirit, but it takes wisdom to exercise them.
Amen.
Without killing people or hurting them.
Especially when you're running somebody that has got... that used to have a big self-ego and nobody's going to tell me what to do or this and that, you know.
I was a smart, you know what.
Well, he had a nickname and it was smart, you know what.
Donkey.
There you go.
Yes.
And I was the only one that called him that as a nickname. Several other people did too.
But the question I was, go ahead.
Donkey.
The question I was going to ask is here. How many have seen or experienced their guardian angel? Beth?
I think I have. I mean, I assume it was my guardian angel. I know I saw an angel.
I thought I heard a bunch of angels this past weekend. But
Kelly, good man. The reason I'm bringing it up, you alluded to this. God's, the guardian angel of God was over your daughter.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh,
yeah.
No doubt about it.
Think of the guardian angels that we have. It says in Luke 4 that he has given his angels charge over us.
Yeah, that was war's horse, and he called the horse back. The four horsemen war.
Yeah.
One plague family.
You know, how many have actually recognized the fact that God has given us all angels, guardian angels?
Mom must work overtime.
He's given us blessings beyond belief.
See, because we don't see them. I mean, if God opens your eyes, you'll see them. Mm-hmm. I've seen it at work.
We're all here.
Grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen their angels, but I haven't.
I'm sorry.
Seen
who's,
my own.
Who's that?
Are you kidding me? Who do you think picked up that bar of soap?
And I know that, but I said I didn't see him.
Oh,
he just handed me the soap and it fell in the shower. He's fixed my computer. Yeah.
Brian was looking for paperwork one time. I mean, he looked high and low. I mean, he could not find it anywhere. And then he just got in the car one day and was like sitting in the seat. And I did not, he was like, did you put this here? And I was like, no.
Yeah.
Yeah, we still have to let that happen.
She loses something.
You know who had the greatest job in the guardian angel of this church was Pastor Suzanne. She could lose her keys. She could lose her... anything.
Glasses.
And we all laugh because we know that
her phone,
your phone, anything. We all laugh because we know that it'll God will get it to her. And
Brian,
he always
did
does.
Did you break into my office? I think my keys are in there.
Israel was the best, but she left her purse, her phone, and all her money under a bench and walked away.
I've had to pop her lock on the car because the dog was locked in the car.
Yes.
showed up with a coat hanger.
Come back an hour later, her purse is sitting there with the money and the phone still in it. That's
an angel probably is standing guard there.
Absolutely. Yes. That's the only way it happened. Yes. How many times, Ray, did you have to pop that door?
Yep. Well, you know, one of the things that...
enough to take the striker off. It doesn't actually shut now. I don't
know. One of the things that Dad has taught us to pray when it comes to not just the body, but, you know, really our walks and who we are and the gifts that God's given us, is that we need to pray that God would fulfill the destiny that He's called us to, and that we would be obedient to allow the gifts in us to be stirred up, that we would be proactive in stirring those gifts up, so that God would be able to use us, you know, intentionally towards the destiny that He's called us. That's corporately, but also individually, in one another's lives, out of, you know, in whatever arena we find ourselves in. And that's where the protection is. You know, when you relinquish control and you say, God, use me, that's when you can put your faith in Him and then trust that He's your rear guard. You know, that He's got your back, and it's like Paul when he was praying, it's like, he knows that until the day calls him home, when his assignment is over, that's when he's going home. And that's what we need to pray too. We have an assignment here. This is just very temporal. You know, our eternity, this is part of our eternal, you know, being, but this is just a small blip. And so we need to stop thinking about, you know, our natural lives as being, you know, forever. This is just a tiny blip in our eternity, and that we want to fulfill the destiny that He's called us to for this little blip in the grand scheme.
Yeah, I pray that 5 times a day, every day.
Yeah, and don't rip any of us out. And that's why we can pray for healing, and we can pray for... you know, restoration, and we can pray for all of these things, and we can pray for it in faith, believing, because we know God has a purpose and He has an assignment for all of us. So,
have you ever heard the saying of, it's like a parade? God's up here, and we're on a, you know, people see parades on the sideline as it's going by, but it's not the whole parade. It's, you know, it's just one little section as you see it going by. So,
yeah.
God has the whole, He sees the beginning to the end, and we just, yeah, it's a good word.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Beth, would you do 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you read 1 through 3? And I think, remember, I think that when they, we would joke in schools of our school of theology, that when they divided the scriptures, they didn't, Paul didn't write chapter and verse. Nope. It was one continuous letter. Nope. And I think this capstones it, verses 1 through 3 to 2 Timothy. Would you do that, Beth? Mm-hmm.
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, sharing in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. What do you think that means, Beth?
We're sharing each other's sufferings and carrying each other's burdens.
The things that thou hast heard of me, witness the same, commit thou to faithful men. What do you think that means? Mm-hmm. Anyway, but I'm just asking Beth if that's something.
Judge a tree by its fruit.
Yes.
And you can tell if somebody's faithful by their fruit, right?
Right. Good steward is found faithful.
Also, too, if I'm wanting to give Justin a message, I'm not going to tell it to Levi. You know, because the message that he gets is not going to probably be totally accurate. I'm going to give the message to somebody I know that can deliver it accurately. And that's what I see in that. Paul's saying, you know, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit that to faithful men who can teach accurately. others also. That's what I'm getting from it.
I think it goes back to verse 16. He had people that didn't back him. Yeah. And he's saying, don't do what I did.
Yes.
Teach it to faithful men that will carry that message on. Because again, it's all one letter. He just talked about, you know, everybody abandoned me. Don't let this story die when I die. Make sure you teach it to somebody that'll teach it to somebody else.
You know, I think we all have seen that in the classroom and in our lives, where you tell a story to one person, when it gets around the room,
telephone,
it's totally different. And it's in the court of law, hearsay is not accepted. Because something is lost in the translation.
Well, and then that's why when it goes on to 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, it needs to be somebody who is willing to endure the trials, who is willing and capable of enduring the tribulations and the difficulties, you know. And that's the testimony comes after we've endured, you know. It's the testimony isn't necessarily in the fiery furnace. The testimony is when you come out and, you know, there's a miracle, and then you can look back. So
I don't know why I keep thinking of Peter.
Well, I'm glad you think of Peter.
When he's
thinking of Paul was wrong.
Well, I'm thinking of Peter when they asked him, weren't you one with Jesus? And he denied it 3 times. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm thinking, that Paul, that's what was going on at that time. Now, Paul was trying to say, pick somebody that's going to really stand up and do this and not back out at the last minute. And I think when he talks about on that day, I'm thinking that day of temptation to reject Jesus, let me have that strength.
Were
you going to
say something, Jonas?
Go ahead.
I was going to say, because verses 6 and 7 lay out exactly what you're talking.
Please go from read verse 4 through 6 then.
Well, 4 and 5.
Okay.
But,
go ahead.
Okay.
And then talk to us about 6.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully.
And this is the point you were making.
The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Yeah. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Mm.
So like you said, you got to go through it in order to have the testimony.
Yeah, you have to go through it, and you have to adhere to God's law, and then you have to be a believer, partaker of the fruit of the gospel. Then you can produce to other people and teach other people. Mm-hmm. If you're not a partaker, if you're not a husbandman or a holder or a keeper of the gospel, you cannot project to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're all supposed to be. We're all supposed to be husbandmen, which is a keeper, a shepherd, a herder. It's our job to keep the faith, to keep the gospel, and to take it to other people.
Mm-hmm. The one thing that keeps hitting my mind related to that, and something that Dr. Teller said earlier, is that we have the Word in our hands. Mm-hmm. I have it with me every day. And back then, the disciples, you know, they were teaching from what they saw.
Mm-hmm.
But when the disciples slowly started fading away, the people that they had taught had to carry it on.
Right.
You know how lucky we are? We have this Word today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's blessing right there. Mm-hmm. God blessed us with this ability to be able to use this.
And I even think further that God also knew when we would need to live to be able to grasp hold of
that's
the truth.
That's right. Good.
If, you know, he had a divine individual purpose for each one of us. Like, if Natalie had been born back then, I may not have been able to grasp. But he knew that Natalie needed to be born when she was born, be a part, you know, have the, going back to how we began all this, he
there
knew what my influences need to be.
As God's mind.
Yeah, exactly.
Being the
perfect husband.
Oh, yes.
For my refining.
Hey, if you want to get up and hit him, we'll all
try to. But you know what you're saying? It was.
I would discourage hitting the Bible
again. 1,500 years. Which before it was actually printed on a printing press where it was more widely available and had pretty much been passed out letters and just, I heard this letter at this church and they passed it on that way. The ability to carry that Bible was relatively...
How do you make people believe in that? That's the hard part of it.
I mean, at least
we've got something to say. It's right here.
Yeah.
You know, when I was a new Christian, I used guns.
You
just will
so
you believe.
You are.
Repeat after me, dear Jesus.
Let me suggest something to you, and I think we're getting close to winding up. But look at verse 4 for a second. You read this, Jarvis. No man warreth and tangle himself with the affairs of this life.
Right.
One thing I want to... This was drilled into me many years ago when I worked for a corporation, and I had a secretary and my staff, and I had to get something done, and I was at the photocopy machine, and the president of the corporation came in and saw me photocopying. He says, what are you doing that for? I says, I need to get these sheets done. He says, I'm paying this lady big bucks to do that stuff. I need you to do what you are to do. Mm-hmm. And think of the why in the book of Acts it says that ordained deacons so that the apostles could give themselves to the word of God and prayer. Does that mean that the deacons didn't pray and seek God? No, the deacons were represented by Stephen, who had more power than anybody because he was able to do both. So I think to myself, we have to render the things of God to God and remember that we are to endure and not entangle ourselves in things. Mm-hmm. If you're a dog trainer, do you think you could be a good horse trainer, Jill?
Probably not.
Especially, you know, the big, you know, big bruiser comes up to you and say, bark.
Sit.
You could be a horse whisperer. She has a horse whisperer.
I do.
Yeah, but I'm thinking to myself as we read this that we are have to be able to teach. But when God has given us a mission, that must be priority. And I tell you that the house of God has got to be priority. It says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and it's contingent if I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can't be entangled in anything that draws us away from the things of God in our life.
Right.
I think it goes back to what you were saying, Natalie. This is, we're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Don't let this world get you so entrenched that you forget where you rightly belong.
It's hard.
Yeah.
Because we're here, and you know, things of life are. We have to take care of the kids. We have to get supper ready. We, you know, things happen where we get distracted, and it's actually, I think it. You really have to make yourself, don't you think? It's like
yeah. Well, when my little girls, Natalie being one of them. I said, it's time for church. She says, we haven't eaten yet. I says, this is a fast day.
But you really? Know, you got to think of those kinds of things as character building experiences that are supposed to push us closer to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, not if we put our focus on the circumstances, then it can pull us away from the Lord.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If we keep our focus on the Lord, then those you know,
distractions
will push us closer. And so it's just all about our focus. I didn't mean to cut you off.
The non-King James modern English versions
is what?
Say that a soldier doesn't focus on civilian matters. He focuses on matters of war.
Mm-hmm.
And he isn't worried about pleasing anybody except the recruiter.
Mm-hmm.
And a farmer is entitled to the first fruits of his labor.
Mm-hmm.
And to bring a point, to Jill brings up a good point. We always fed the kids. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that our hearts and our priorities ought to be on the house of the Lord, and we should gear ourselves and our behaviors so that we can make it. But does that all of a sudden make us a slave? God has given us freedom. In Christ Jesus, we're free. So if you have a water leak. You have an unruly kid, or you have a horse that jumped the rails or something, it's different. I mean, you've got to pull the ox out of the ditch.
Right.
You have to do those things. But your focus is, Lord, I wish I could be here.
Right.
I wish I could be here, but this...
It's a heart posture.
Yeah, it's a condition of the heart. And you'll find out most of the time your heart will, you'll do what your heart is centered on. And exceptions do come up. I do believe in vacations. I do believe in feeding the kids.
Thank God.
That's good.
But I'll bet you something. I bet you pray during vacations more than you do.
I do. Well, my wife and I have this thing worked out when I take her shopping. She goes in and shops. I stand outside and witness to people. Hand out tracts. Got it? So I love to shop with her, because she takes forever in the store. I might as well serve the Lord. But anyway, now I'll turn it back to you and Justin.
That was good. You know, just you can see how I don't know, this letter is just so filled with so many last like instructions. Stir up those gifts that are in you. Make sure you're pushing the message forward. Don't be distracted. It's like he's setting him up throughout this letter. It's just a very intimate letter to someone he really trusts. Were you going to say something?
Oh, no, I was just scratching my head.
You look like you had something to say.
Oh, no, I have really long hair. It's a haircut.
Well, and in juxtaposition, it's funny because Jesus tried to do the same thing with the apostles and they didn't get it.
Oh, hi, that's an interesting thought.
Things happen.